read from the Bible, from God's Word. We're going to read Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 11 verses, so I'd encourage you to either follow along in your Bibles with us, or if you don't have that available, then you can. Hopefully the words will appear on the screen behind me. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, I was in the citadel of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that has survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province. Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. Amen. We'll end the reading of God's word there. At the end of the Second World War, Field Marshal Montgomery was appointed to oversee the British occupation of Berlin, of the devastation in Berlin, and him and his team were immediately faced with a whole series of problems. With 1.5 million German prisoners of war, a million wounded German soldiers to take care of, similar numbers of displaced civilians, no working transport, severe shortages, and disease epidemics. And he later admitted that he was only a soldier, or he felt like he was only a soldier and he hadn't been trained to deal with any of what he came across. But something had to be done, and quickly. And this is what he described as their plan. Everything was in disorder. People were stunned and helpless. First things first became our motto. When everything is in disorder, first things first becomes the motto. So what of Nehemiah in Jerusalem? Nehemiah was a Jew who had been exiled in Persia, and he'd heard about the terrible state of his home city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem had once been the center point, the epicenter of the nation, and also the city of whom all other nations kind of gazed upon and marveled at. It had been a home of the temple to which God's people had called out to God and met with him and received his blessing. It had been the white-hot missional center. And yet now, it remained just the scattered embers, lying in the dust. Its might had been destroyed, its impact had been lost, its beauty had been tarnished, and there was a need to rebuild. When everything is in disorder, first things first becomes the motto. So what was the first things first, or what were the first things first of Nehemiah? Well, over this course, the next few months, we're going to go on a journey through this story and through this book, and we're going to see how the prophet Nehemiah kind of discerned and really showed remarkable leadership to, despite obstacles, to bring a fresh vision and to lead his people and to rebuild this tarnished and demolished city. And we'll journey through the story, and we'll see next week how he inspected the walls of the city and laid out a clear plan of action. We'll see in a couple of weeks' time how he built a team and really involved so many other people in the task. In chapter 4, we'll see how he persevered in the midst of extreme opposition. And then from chapter 5 and into the rest of the story, we'll see how he oversees the completion of the task. It's an amazing story in itself. But I believe that this story from thousands of years ago actually takes on fresh significance and relevance, I guess, in a post-pandemic society and a post-lockdown church. That as we emerge from restrictions, perhaps we too might look around us and recognize that the world isn't all that it should be. Maybe we might even look at ourselves as the people of God and see that we're not what we should be either. There's a rebuilding to be done. But it's only in recognizing the story of God and who he is and what he's done and who we are that we can be inspired and empowered to rebuild faithfully. Leslie Newbegin says this: the church lives in the midst of history as a sign, instrument, and foretaste of the reign of God. You know, as you look at that quote, that's us. The church living in the midst of this moment in history to be a sign and an instrument and a foretaste to the reign of God. And we want to do that well at this time. And so that's why we've chosen to walk through the story of Nehemiah to help us reflect on how what we can learn about how Nehemiah did that in his setting and situation, but also then how we can do that as well, and how God might want to rebuild things in our lives, restore things in our faith, renew things in the church, and even recreate things in this world. There was a need to rebuild. There is a need to rebuild. In the story of Nehemiah, there was a need to rebuild, but what things came first? Well, this morning from chapter 1, I want to suggest two things that came first for Nehemiah, of how brokenness and prayer actually were the priority and came first for Nehemiah. Because the story starts by Nehemiah looking around at his surroundings. He hears reports about the city of Jerusalem, and the picture wasn't great. It wasn't a really pretty picture. It wasn't great news to wake up to on a Monday morning. So the things that he heard troubled him. And we're told in verse 3 that those who survived exile were in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down and its gates had been burned with fire. And when Nehemiah heard this, it broke his heart. The challenges stirred something within him. And he was broken by what he heard. And the response wasn't one of kind of celebration. It was one of weeping. This is what it says in verse 4. When I heard these things, Nehemiah, writing and talking himself, says, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You know, as I read those words this week, I thought to myself, and maybe asked myself, when was the last time a situation in the world or something that I was aware of led me to that kind of response? When did a broken situation create brokenness in me? And I wonder what our heart is like for our church or for our community and for our culture, because Nehemiah wept for his. He genuinely mourned over what he'd heard, and it shows how deeply Nehemiah cared for God's people. He was overwhelmed by their needs and their feelings, but he didn't respond passively or just dismiss what he'd heard. He didn't piously kind of suggest that the people had got what was coming to them. Instead, he was grieved by what he heard. What breaks your heart? What stirs your emotions as you look at the world or go about your life? You know, it might not be the broken walls of an ancient city, but it could be the brokenness caused by injustice. It could be the pain caused by sin. It could be compassion stirred in you for the needs of others or the passion you have for a particular ministry. And you know, someone once said to me, God takes our greatest concerns and turns them and can turn them into our greatest ministry. He can take our concerns and turn them into our ministry. But the question I want to maybe ask us this morning isn't just what bothers you, but where do you take what bothers you? Do you shout loudly to others? Or like Nehemiah, do you kneel before God? When I heard these things, Nehemiah said, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Where do you take your brokenness? Where do you take your anger and frustration? We live in such a kind of complaints culture now, don't we? where people voice, maybe on social media or maybe in other ways too, or frustration with, I don't know, customer service or the delays to deliveries or things that haven't gone our way. Where do you take your brokenness? Lament is an appropriate posture for God's people. It's not something we talk about a whole lot, perhaps, but weeping is a valid response to brokenness. You see, lament isn't the same as having a rant on social media or just complaining about all your problems. Lament doesn't mean that we just rush to sharing all our problems and our frustrations with the world. It's primarily an expression of sorrow directed not really to others, but primarily towards God. And that's what Nehemiah was doing in this moment. And sometimes I think maybe perhaps particularly in the church, we can rush too quickly to try to explain maybe bad situations or, you know, rush to find silver linings for difficult situations. But I think it's important for God's people to learn the language of lament. And of course, followers of Jesus should live, and we do live with a certain hope, but we also live with a realistic reality that doesn't and shouldn't seek to bypass or minimize pain in our lives or in the lives of other people as well. How can we learn to express our pain and name our brokenness before God? One author put it like this: lament helps us through suffering by directing our hearts to make the choice, often daily, to trust in God's purposes hidden behind the pain. In this way, a lament is one of the most theologically informed practices of the Christian life. The Psalms are full of it. The Psalms are full of these laments of David and others writing and acknowledging their pain and their brokenness before God. It gives us an opportunity to acknowledge our suffering before God. Make room for it, and let's make room for it in our lives. It's appropriate for God's people. I can remember having a conversation with someone in this church building a few years ago, and they were speaking to me about some of the situations in their life, and they were doing it through tears, were crying, and throughout their conversation, they continued to apologize to me. I'm so sorry, I'm crying. I'm so sorry, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know, I'm sorry that, you know, this, maybe I'm making this uncomfortable and I'm crying. I'm sorry for my tears. We should never need to apologize for our tears, because weeping is an appropriate response to God and to pain for God's people. We see it in Jesus himself. He cries at the grave of his friend. He weeps as he looks over the city of Jerusalem. There's parallels. There's parallels to this story, as Nehemiah does the same. Let God stir your heart. Make room for weeping. And remember that he can take your concerns and turn them into ministry. Maybe one practical response to this idea of brokenness is that you could read a psalm of lament, like Psalm 13 this week. It's only 6 verses, so perhaps you could read it every morning to see how David responded to God through pain and through brokenness. Or perhaps another way is to share with God some of the things that you're sad about, but not just to leave it at that, but to turn those into a prayer and offer those things to God. And so there's brokenness we see in Nehemiah, but there's also prayer. And that takes us on to what Nehemiah did in response to the broken city. Because Nehemiah didn't just complain, he didn't just cry, but it actually moved him to pray. And it would have been so easy for Nehemiah to rush to activity. You know, see brokenness, see a need for rebuilding, so let's get on with the job, let's do things. And if I'm honest, that's often my response, is let's do things. I rush to activity and activism, where actually what Nehemiah was first stepped into was intimacy with God. And he brought the situation before God. His first response wasn't to draw up a plan. The plan came, by the way, but his first response wasn't to draw up a plan. His first response was to pause, to mourn and fast and pray. He mourned and fasted and prayed, and that was like a natural response for Nehemiah. It was like his default response. He turned instinctively to God whenever there was a crisis. And, you know, I wonder if people around Nehemiah kind of thought, you know, Nehemiah, what are you doing? Come on, hurry up. It's already been 100 years. We don't need a prayer meeting about it. You know, just let's just get on with the job, get on with the task. But Nehemiah recognized any rebuilding job in the kingdom of God needed to be grounded in prayer. And notice the persistence of his prayers in verses 4 and 6. For some days, it says. It wasn't just a one-off. There's persistence. day and night. Again, we see persistence. And actually, the book of Nehemiah itself, the story of Nehemiah, begins with prayer. Chapter 1, prayer of Nehemiah, and it ends, the final chapter ends in prayer as well. And prayer provided for Nehemiah. It provided him with perspective, it widened his horizons, it sharpened his vision, and it dwarfed his anxiety. Do we realize the same thing? And is it our practice? Before we start rebuilding, we need to turn to God in prayer. I came across an interview with Mark Sayers recently. Mark Sayers is an Australian pastor and the author of a book called Reappear in Church, and he said this: those used by God in the past were far more aware of their inadequacies. Their limitations were in clearer view, and the raw material of renewal, humility, was more easily discovered and mined by God. Yet humility and a realization of our hopelessness without God is a scarcer resource today. It means today that not only can the rot set in quicker, but in our age of the image, it can be missed because we can apply a sun-drenched filter over our feelings. Any of you who are signed up to the Instagram app will see the potency of that last statement. We can apply a sun-drenched filter over our feelings. It's so tempting. It's so tempting to do that, to put a filter over our feelings and just go about life in our own strength. But actually, for God to rebuild our society or renew the church, we must rely on Him to restore us first. And Nehemiah's response wasn't of strength, wasn't of power, but it was vulnerability and weakness. You see, Nehemiah didn't have a position of power, and he knew it. The last few words of the chapter are really interesting. It almost sounds like a kind of throwaway comment. You know, you've kind of got this big, amazing prayer from Nehemiah, and then the last six words are like a throwaway comment. I was cupbearer to the king. I was cupbearer to the king. In other words, I have no place of authority here. I don't have any power, but I'm making an appeal to the highest power that I know, and the highest power that I know isn't the king that I serve, but the king that I serve. He appealed to God. He took his brokenness and the need for rebuilding to God. He turned to Him in prayer. And Nehemiah realized that actually it wasn't about the authority that he could exert, but he led from a position of weakness. He acknowledged his vulnerability. You know, if I'm honest, often doing things like this or just being involved in ministry in general, I often haven't felt equipped for this kind of work. I've looked around rooms that I've been in, and I've felt intimidated. I've felt intimidated by those who have more experience than me, the many people who have more intellect than me, and the many people who are far cooler than me too. And I've often doubted whether I have anything to offer. And maybe you've experienced that same type of feeling, perhaps in other ways, where you felt inadequate, or you felt like you don't have a lot to offer. You felt weakness. And it leads to this pressure to, you know, have all the answers or to somehow show that we're strong or superior or competent. And, you know, life's exhausting enough without having to walk around trying to live like that. Because where did we ever get the idea that this was reliant on us? You know, you've been reminded time and time again from in this church that we are not called to be strong. We're called to rely on the one who is strong. You're not meant to have all the answers. We're meant to rely on the one who is the answer. And I sang it in church whenever I was six. We are weak, but He is strong. Can you picture Nehemiah in this chapter? What do you see? What do you see of the leader that is Nehemiah, who's about to rebuild the city? What picture do you have in your mind? Do you see this kind of powerful leader with a strong vision and a clear plan and a competent communicator with this amazing blueprint who convinces his team and everyone to get involved in the task? Do you have the idea and picture or imagination of Nehemiah as this bold, pioneering forefront leader at the forefront? Is that the picture you have? Or do you see Nehemiah face down in the ground, weeping in prayer, with his body weak from days of fasting and his collar soaked in tears of repentance? Do you hear him confess how he and his people have failed to live according to God's ways? Do you hear him cry out to God to restore his city? so that they could help to draw future generations to God. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled that from the rebuilding from a place of brokenness is all about forceful leadership or becoming strong. But let the brokenness that you sense in yourself and the weakness you know that you that exists in all of our lives drive you to your knees. And let the frustrations that you feel, let those push you to pray, to prayer, and invite God to change the circumstances of the present, perhaps even through someone like you. In the words of Nehemiah, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Nehemiah didn't wallow in defeat or failure, but he sought to bring change to the situation, but he began it through brokenness. He began it in prayer, and he used it to point people towards God. You know, let's revere the name of the Lord and offer our prayers to him, because when we become alive to the reality that God calls us to play our part in his story, it opens up our eyes, it fires our imagination, and it fuels our prayers. So what do you see? What do you see that leads you to brokenness or frustration? What do you see in your neighborhood, your workplace, your generation? What do you see in your life? What needs rebuilding and what needs restoring? And where do you see brokenness? And let the answer, whatever your answers are to those questions, let those things be the thing that pull your face to the ground in prayer. And when you rise to your feet, consider what part in this story God might want you to play. For this morning, before we get to the rebuilding and all the things that happen in this story, I would just love us to dwell on this challenge of brokenness and prayer, because there's brokenness all around us. It's everywhere. It's in our culture. It's in wider society. It's here in our community too. It's in our own lives and circumstances. And hey, we need renewal in the church too. And in the face of problems, Nehemiah went straight to God. Didn't sit back. He didn't inspect all the problems and come up with some sort of pragmatic solution. He recognized that he needed to run to God and ask him to move. So my simple challenge, invitation, I guess, to you this morning is to acknowledge your own brokenness and take the task of rebuilding to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, the rebuilding of a broken society or even a post-lockdown church will not happen just through simply restoring some of our activities. It won't come through better worship services or getting more people in the room. It'll first and foremost happen through the power of prayer and submitting our lives and our plans to Jesus. So before we get like Nehemiah to the rebuilding, let's start by allowing God to renew us. He's not reliant on us. We are reliant on him. And it's him we cling to. And in times of brokenness, we need a non-anxious presence. And his name is Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. As I finish this morning, I just wanted to share a brilliant little story about a ship that was found in peril on the sea. And in the engine room, the sailors were being tossed back and forth. And with each pitch in the sea, they became more and more convinced that they wouldn't make it out alive. And one of the crew managed his way up to the bridge of the ship just to see if there was any chance of them surviving. And several minutes later, he returned to his shipmates. And though the seas had grown no less angry, he reported to them that they were going to be fine. "How can you know?" they replied. "Have you seen the waves?" "I've been to the bridge," said the crewman, "and I saw the captain's face, and he was smiling." We might see chaos and challenge, but we have a God who is secure and certain. Have you seen the captain's face? He is not anxious about tomorrow. He's not fearful about the future. And it's him that we put our trust in. And so I'm going to pray in a moment. But I wanted to pause at this point in today's service and to give you an opportunity to pray. Because, you know, often when we gather at church and we're led in prayer by someone at the front who names situations, like Claire did this morning, names situations and leads us really competently and gives us words that we can use in prayer. And that's really, really important. But this morning, I want to give you a chance to pray where you are. Just for maybe things that are causing brokenness or sadness in your life. And so I'm going to stop talking. And for the next 2 or 3 minutes, I'm just going to give you space to name those things before God where you are. And as that happens, we'll fill the silence with just some quiet music and a song to lead us. But this is an invitation. It's an invitation to use this as a moment for prayer, to be before him in brokenness and to acknowledge your need of him. So let's use this time, and then I'll come in a moment and close our time in prayer.